Go ahead, and we're going to stand for respect to reading God's Word, Luke 9. Luke 9. We are in our series called The Son of Man, and we're going to have some fun today. I believe the Lord has been blessing already in our first service at 8:30, and then again in Sunday school. If you're currently not a part of an adult Bible study, we would like to encourage you to come at 10 on Sunday. And there's four right now to choose from. There'll hopefully be a fifth one coming online soon. And then, of course, if you want to be involved in a one-on-one discipleship, please see me and we'll get started. But Luke chapter number 9, in respect of God's Word, we're going to read responsibly. I'll read the odd numbers and you will read the even. So here we go. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, today teach us. Holy Spirit of God, make application to our heart. Help the Word of God to dig deep into our heart and written there in a way that cannot fade. Bless us today as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Luke 9 is an interesting time. We're in our series called The Son of Man. The Gospel of Luke, of course, was written by the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. All the rest of the New Testament was written by Jewish men, but our friend Luke here is a Greek physician. He was a companion of Paul, a traveling companion of Paul. He was not an eyewitness to the life of Christ, so he was inspired by Jesus or by God himself to write this, and he used the interviewing of people. He talked to people and got this. Now, we're about halfway through Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, you understand, Jesus did not enter the ministry till he was 30. 30 years old, he lived in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. We believe, history tells us, and we surmise that Joseph died before Jesus started his ministry, because only Mary is mentioned, Joseph is not. And so he served his family and served and worked in the family business of carpentry all the way up till he was 30. What's interesting to me is the Old Testament priest did not enter the priesthood until he was 30. So Jesus entered his ministry at the age of 30. And he lived, he ministered roughly 3.5 years. Okay, so that's, you do the math, that's 42 months. We're 21 months roughly into his ministry right now. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 that the disciples and Jesus were the first church. The word church and the concept of the church, it was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It was may have been alluded to in some way or foreshadowed as a mystery, but it was not mentioned in the Old Testament. The first mention of the word church is Matthew 16, 18, and where Jesus differentiated it by calling it his church. The word church was ekklesia in the Greek, and it meant the called out visible assembly of people. And so whenever a town had a meeting, that assembly, we call that a town hall meeting today, that assembly of people was referred to in the Greek as ekklesia. So Jesus did not change the meaning, nor did he change the name. He just differentiated it by saying, this is my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the apostles were the first church, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It says in Luke 6 that he chose 12. In Mark 3, it says he ordained 12. And what's really beautiful about 1 Corinthians 12 is it tells us that every member matters. Wednesday night, we had such a good time. If you missed Wednesday night, let me tell you, you missed it. We had our Fiesta Taco Fellowship. Once a month, we as a church get together and have a meal together and a service together. And it was a blast. We had a lot of fun, and we took the spiritual gifts test. How many of you actually completed it? Come on. Okay, the rest of you need to catch up with me now. What's been fun, I'm just kidding. What's been fun is people saying, yeah, so what did you score? What were your top two gifts? And they would say to me, well, it was administration or it was faith or it was prophecy. Oh, that's fantastic. And we talk about how God gives us gifts. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you these enablements so that you can do the work of the ministry of reconciliation as it talks about in Corinthians. And so every member matters. Now, he is commissioning the church. Now, I want you to understand, we're halfway through Jesus' earthly ministry. So for the last 21 months, give or take, the 12 apostles have been watching what Jesus does. They've been listening to the sermons. But they really haven't been doing anything but just traveling with him. So he calls his church together. He calls the 12 disciples, verse 1, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And it says here, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Now, word of mouth was the only way of spreading Christ's message. Jesus Christ still was bound by time and space. There were no newspapers. Books had to be handwritten. So he had these limitations. His helpers, his messengers had to be physical human beings who had mouth that was his mouth to go speak. Okay? So the Lord gave these guys apostolic authority also to perform miracles as well as preach. And it says here in verse number 1, it says, the authority over all devils, which tells you that Satan has a hold on folks. Some of these folks were possessed, and the devil was not going to let go unless he's made to be. Now, the miracles, I believe, were given to authenticate his message. These 12 men were going to go in different directions, two by two, as Mark tells us, and they're going to preach the gospel of the king. It's basically a very Jewish message, as we'll see in a moment. And they're going to tell that up until this moment, Jesus has not announced his messiahship. Remember when he healed Jairus' daughter? He said, now listen, don't you tell nobody. When he healed the leper, he said, now don't you go tell nobody. You just go down to the priest and show him that you're healed. Make the correct offering and you're done. Remember when he healed the demoniac of Gadara in Luke 8 and he wanted to go with him. And he said, no, you just go home and tell people what God did for you. When Mary, his mother, came to him at the marriage at Cana of Galilee and said, they're out of wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It is not time for me to announce that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah. Well, guess what? Luke 9:1. He's going to announce it. Amen. Now, you understand that in roughly 20 months from this moment, he will actually present himself to the scribes and Pharisees for scrutiny. It's referred to as Palm Sunday, where he gets on that baby donkey and comes through the eastern gate. He's there to present himself. The Bible says, lo, and God will come to his temple. This was a messianic prophecy that he would come this way. Lo, thy king coming, meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass, yea, a foal of an ass. He will come, and he'll present himself for scrutiny. This is going to happen officially, big time on Palm Sunday. But right now, he's just getting the word out. He's going to tell everybody. And John the Baptist said the same thing. The king is here. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they said, are you the Messiah? No. He's here among you. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with fire. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, the Bible, he says. He said, so Jesus is sending these guys out two by two to tell them, hey, tell everybody, I'm here. Now imagine what this is like. They've been watching what Jesus does. They've been hearing his messages. And he's saying, now it's time for you to go get it done. Now think about it. They walk to whatever, they're walking in this direction, they run across a village. There's a beggar. And they lay hands on him, and in the name of Jesus Christ, creation power reanimates his eyes. And the next person's a, they see a man walking with a broken leg or whatever. And they walk over and they touch him in the name of Jesus Christ. Creation power at the cellular level recreates all of that, and he's now healthy. Somebody half naked running through the crowd, screaming and foaming at the mouth because they're possessed by a demon. And they say, hey, in the name of Christ, you leave him. And the next thing they say is, welcome back. You know, they grab that guy and pick him up off the ground and go, welcome back. You know, because he was possessed by a demon. Imagine what that would be like to be able to do that. But the Bible says in Luke 9:1, he gave them power. Now look, and authority. Now, I don't think any one of us in here today looked in the mirror this morning and went, John Mix, zero defects. You know, none of us looked in the mirror and went, I got it all going on, man. I got it together. I got the power. You can feel it. You, none of us did that. Because these guys didn't actually have it. I've got a sermon that's marinating right now in my study on kingdom authority and the authority you and I have as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. We have certain authorities. These guys didn't have power in themselves. This was done in the name of Jesus Christ, by authority of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand, none of us got up this morning and looked in the mirror and felt like, we've got the power, we can go do this. They had to believe what Jesus said and step out by faith and do it. Do you understand that? That morning, these 12 knuckleheads got up, probably made some sort of basic breakfast. You know what I'm saying? I was so enamored by the fact that chicken is like a universal food. Brother Mike, did you know that everybody has eggs? Whatever place you've been from in the world, they got eggs and they got chicken. They may have got up that morning, made some scrambled eggs. They didn't make any bacon, though. But they did. That's enough to make you mad right there. But anyway, they got up, made maybe some scrambled eggs, whatever, and they're like, what are we doing today, Jesus? And he's like, okay, you've been hearing me talk. You've been seeing me work. Your turn. That means when Jesus goes, okay, you and 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 you. You go there, 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 and you just kind of walk out. And I want you to look what he says. I want you to preach the kingdom of God, and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. They had to obey by faith. That's it. That's it. By the authority of the word of God, that's Jesus and what he said, and the Spirit of God, they just had to step out and obey. Be obedient and faith, and have faith. And I'm here to tell you, that's the crux of the message today, brothers and sisters. We just need to believe what God says and step out and do it in his authority. It's his word. It's his power. So that's what they did. So look at verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. This is a reference in John 1:11 that he came to his own and his own received him not. Now Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, there's no contradictions in the Bible. That's why one of the reasons why we know it's true. But Matthew gives us an elaboration. He gives us a little more detail where Jesus said, I want you to go and only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10, verse 6 and 7. I want you just to go talk to the Jews. Their process and their procedure was preaching the gospel, verse 2. I want you to go out there and tell them of the kingdom of God, and I want you to tell them that I'm here. Now look, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it's by the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. The word preaching means just somebody taking the truth of God and imparting it to someone else. Now, it's called foolishness because the world around us doesn't have any value in it. They see your cars in the parking lot, they drive up this road and go, what a waste of time. Look at those people. Man, I wish I had all the time in the world they had. You know, they think it's a waste. They think it's foolish. It doesn't make any sense, but it's always been God's method for one person with his word stepping out in obedience and faith communicating that word to somebody else. That's God's chosen method. And it hasn't changed this entire time. Again, this was a distinctly Jewish message. It's the same message John the Baptist preached, repent for the king has come and the kingdom is at hand. And again, he is going to present himself formally. But I think you can recognize this the same way I do. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are the people who watch what happened. Then there are the people who wonder what happened. And then there are the people who make things happen. Jesus is saying to his church, hey, you've been watching me. You've been hearing me. Now it's time for you to step up and start doing. Now, the provision for the work is verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Do you see that in verse 3? Remember when you were first married? You know, it was just you and her. And as long as she had the purse and you had the wallet and keys, you could leave the house. You had everything you needed. Then babies came. And then you had your purse, which now is a diaper bag, right? I mean, Ms. Meeks just quit carrying the purse, just threw her wallet in the diaper bag because we had this gigantic piece of Samsonite luggage called a diaper bag with Noah's Ark on it. It was really pretty. And it had everything in it, from diapers to clothes to first aid kits, vitamins, Advil, everything, diaper formulas. Can't leave the house without an entourage, need a car seat, need a this, need a that, need a spit up bib, need a rag or two. You just got all this stuff in. A person who travels light can travel fast and travel far. So the more the man is cluttered up with material things, the more shackled he is to one place. Remember the rich young ruler who said, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, do. And he lists off 9 of the 10 commandments. And he's like, yeah, I've done that since I was a kid. And Jesus says, well, then go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Let me ask you questions about your possessions. Do you own your possessions or do your possessions own you? A man that has stuff hath woe, for he must spend his life managing his stuff. The truth is, there's a relationship there. And Brother Chris is, Smith, I love what he says. He says when he first got out of college, he could put everything he owned in 2 big duffel bags and walk to the ship he was on. You know, everything he owned, he could put there. God needs people who do not allow the things of this earth to grab hold so they can adventure for him. You know, so verse 3, he said to him, take nothing for your journey. You're going to have to trust the Lord. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats. You're going to have to go out and trust the Lord for your protection. Those words staves are talking about short swords. You think, well, Jesus was a pacifist. No, he wasn't. Luke 24, Jesus said, if you got 2 coats, sell one, buy a sword. But you're going to go out and you're going to trust that the Lord is going to protect you. They were to trust the Lord for their provisions. Look at that. It says, take no bread, take no money. Do you see that? He says, neither take bread or money and neither a scrip. You know what a scrip was? A scrip was a backpack or a merce. You know what a merce is? Yeah, it's a man purse. It's a man purse with a big strap, so you don't look. Oh, come on. Everybody knows what that is. It's a satchel. It's a merce, dude. It's a merce. But what is God saying? You're going to have to trust me for your daily provision. And I don't want you taking a backpack with you because there's going to be no leftovers. You're going to have to trust me for tomorrow. And tomorrow, you're going to have to trust me for the next day. And for the next day, you're going to have to trust me for the day after that. See, there's coming a day when Jesus would ascend to heaven. Right now, he's physically there. Right now, he's with them. And even when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they met this demon-possessed boy and they tried to cast out the demon, they couldn't. Jesus was there. I remember being a youth pastor. And I had a little office down here near the front door of the church. But whatever problems I couldn't handle, there was a guy at the end of the hall with a really big desk and all the answers, right? And that's kind of how these apostles were. They're like, we can't cast them out. Jesus goes, you know, boom, casts it out. Jesus is preparing his church for a time when he's not going to physically be there. You know why God sometimes will allow things to arise in your life when you basically don't have anything? It's because then and only then do you realize it's actually God who signs your paycheck. It's actually God who provides for you. But you'd never know it if you were without secular employment, or you without secular means or worldly means. And by the way, your skill set was given to you by God to provide you a living. But I want you to understand it's actually God who takes care of you. And, you know, that's easy for us to say when we're in our comfortable little homes with plenty of money to cover the monthly bills. These 12 men are being commissioned to take the gospel to the world, and they're not going to have Jesus physically there to do it with them. They're going to have to trust the word of Christ, and they're going to have to trust the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's what you and I have. We have the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like the apostles, it's our job to trust and obey. That's it. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. We sing that old hymn. I love that old hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's real truth there. You're standing around the fire. You just got done with your, well, I was going to say bacon and eggs, but you just got done with your flatbread and scrambled eggs. And Jesus is like, okay, now, empty your pockets. Put your merces on the ground. Okay, yeah, we're ready. All right, it's going to be you two and you two. And they're thinking maybe flag football. I don't know. But they're like, you two and you two and you two. Now I want you to scatter, and I want you to go preach the word and heal the sick and cast out the demon and raise the dead. And you can't take nothing with you. Not even a power bar. All they had to do was trust and obey. Now I love this. They had to trust him for provisions. They had to trust him for their clothes. Don't take two coats. If it gets cold, trust me. They had to trust the Lord for where they were going to stay. Verse 4, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Don't be prejudiced over the rich folks or the poor folks. And wherever you start, listen, that's where you stay. Verse 5, they were, and don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about what people think. Verse 5, and there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are so concerned about what their peers think. They have a really hard time trusting and obeying. See, that's pride. When I care more about what you think of me than what God thinks of me, that's me being prideful. That's me going, I care about your popularity more than... See, you're telling the God who saved you, no. How well does that work out? And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Look, I know that's hard preaching. Jesus is the one who said it. I mean, if I wrote the Bible, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said we all go to heaven and we work it out later. Right? Wouldn't you, if you wrote the Bible? But it's true. And everybody likes to throw up the idea, well, what about these lost tribes who never seen a missionary before? I had a man say to me, here, I was witnessing to him several years ago, and he's like, well, if I believe what you believe, then my parents are in hell. Number one, you don't know that because you never had this conversation before, so you don't know what they believe. And number two, what does that have to do with you? God is still limited by time and space. He still needs somebody, a mouthpiece, to go to them and tell them the truth. So look, Look, I know this is hard preaching, but Romans 1 tells us that every person who's ever drawn breath had the internal witness of conscience. Everyone has had the internal witness of conscience. Number two, they have had the external witness of creation. Number three, they have had the internal witness of justice. Meaning, in Romans 2, it says they created laws but couldn't even follow their own laws. We had the riots or the marches in Baltimore where people threw rocks and burned things. Why? Because they were their sense of justice was angered because the one who had the right to judge did not judge righteously in their eyes. So thus they condemned the entire system. God is a thrice holy God. God is holy, holy, holy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he's love, love, love. Now, he is love, but he is holy. It's what he is. Sin still has a cost, and that wasn't God's fault. And number two, if God doesn't judge sin, then he is just as unjust as everyone else. And you know what? When you talk to these missionaries who go to the lost tribes, you know what they find out? They hear the same story. Our ancestors had the truth. Our ancestor turned their back. And it was just a few months ago we started seeking and asking this unknown God to send somebody. And you showed up. I find that throughout all of the missionaries. Isn't that interesting? So when he says, whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. On judgment day, Pilate will stand before God and be reminded how Jesus was face to face with him and he denied him. King Agrippa will be standing in front of the great white throne and he will be reminded that Paul the apostle was standing in front of him and gave him the gospel and he shook with fear but yet didn't get saved. Nero, the great reprobate Caesar, will remember the day Paul stood in front of him and gave him the gospel and then ordered his head cut off. What? You don't think that part of the Bible's true? See, you and I are not responsible for the results. We're just supposed to trust and obey. And their job was just go give the gospel, just go tell them, and trust me. That's it. I'll take care of the rest. I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, I'll make sure you have a place to stay. I'll be the one that works the miracles. You can do it in my name. Just trust and obey. That's it. And he said, if they don't receive you, move on. Move on. Well, you mean you write people off? No, but they're just not ready. That's the way I pray. I say, Lord, obviously they're not ready. When you got their heart and you draw them, then I'm here. I'm ready. I'm going to move on to the next guy and the next guy. See, the world's too big, brothers and sisters, for you and I to reach it. But you can reach the next soul. You can give the gospel to the next human being you come in contact with. You can't reach the whole world, but you can definitely reach the next one. And all we have to do is trust and obey. And it says to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, verse 2. Verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, healing everywhere. Now, it says in Matthew 10, he elaborates and gives a little more detail. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Imagine coming into town, and here's a family weeping at the graveside of their child. And you're like, pardon me. Do you mind if I just do something here real quick? And you move the stone. They're like, what are you doing? In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and come forth. And that little kid gets up. Maybe they didn't yell. I like to yell for effect. Maybe they just walked over there and went, baby, come on. rise and come forth. In the name of Jesus, rise and come forth. And they're all like, imagine you walk up to a leper who really wants just some food, and you heal them in the name of Jesus. All they had to do was trust and obey. That word trust means to believe. To believe what God says. Trust and faith, all that is just confidence in God. Do I have confidence in Jesus' character and in what he said would happen? Do I have that kind of confidence? That's all faith is. So what is your confidence level in God? Do you believe he can? Do you believe he could if it was somebody besides you? Is that your problem? Jesus is no respecter of persons. You're no worse or better sinner than anybody around you. You know that, right? All he asks you to do is believe and have confidence. Do you believe? Then he said here in Matthew 10:8, I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cast out devils. It's a scary thing to be faced with the demonic. But with the blood of Christ and the authority of the word, you're still the one who has the authority of God's word to say, be gone. In the name of Christ, be gone. And then he said, freely ye have received, freely give. What is it that you have freely received from God? Did you know that God loves you? You're like, well, yeah, I saw it on a card. I said, well, I think my mom has it on a pillow somewhere. No, he actually loves you. He knew how sinful you'd be the day he saved you. Did you know God knows how sinful you're going to be in the future? There's sin you've yet to commit that you're not even aware of. He knew, and he still loved you. Did you know that? Aren't you glad God doesn't look for perfection? He loves you. Then why don't we love others? We receive that love freely, without strings attached. Why aren't we loving people that way? Did you know we received mercy? Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is you not getting what you actually deserve. I think sometimes we look in the mirror and go, oh, God really got a deal. Oh, man. God really got something special when he got me. If you're not sure about that, ask the person next to you. You know, we were not given what we actually deserve. How about we freely give mercy to other people? Because they're no more deserving of it than we are. We freely receive forgiveness. Do you realize God released you from the debt? Some of you work in finance. Some of you are in accounting. The debt of my sin was zeroed out by the blood of Christ. The sinless life and the vicarious death zeroed out my account, brought my balance, my debt to zero, reconciled it. God reconciled your account. We ought to be able to forgive others. Grace. Grace is something good that you received that you couldn't earn. You got that freely. We need to be giving people grace. Well, how do you do that? You don't know what they've done to me. I understand that. You don't need to enable them to continue to sin against you, all right? But by faith, I trust God and I obey, and thus I forgive. Not because I feel like it. I'm sure the first town, the first people those apostles walked up to that were walking with a crutch, they probably looked at each other and went, okay, here goes. Right? Come on, these are normal people. These aren't super saints. They're foul-mouthed fishermen and tax collectors and all this other stuff that came from the same sinful wreck you and I came from. I'm sure they walked up and went, okay, you want to go first? No, I think you should go first. Right? You think the miracles in the Bible is like the garbage you see on TV. Okay, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You think that's how it was? I think Peter probably walked up next to the lame guy and goes, here, give him a nickel. Okay, in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, be healed. Wow! Okay, that worked. Okay, how would you do it? All you have to do is trust and obey. That's it. You're not responsible for the actual result. You're just responsible to preach the gospel and be obedient. That's it. And just as you have freely been given it, we are to freely give it out. No strings attached. No performance review at the end. Look at verse number 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. Can you imagine the testimony service? They're standing around the fire going, oh, yeah? Well, look, let me tell you about this. And the other guy's like, oh, man, that's cool. But let me tell you what happened here. We're in this little bitty place, and there's this dead child. And I walked over and said, can I pray for your baby? And they're like, oh, okay. And boom, kids start crying. Imagine the testimony service. Imagine they're all shouting. I don't know. I was just standing there in the corner, and I looked over at this guy, and I started talking, and out my mouth came this entire sermon. I don't know where it came from, but there it was, and I was quoting verses I hadn't heard from and since I was a child, and it just all came out, and people are like, wow, the Messiah's here. All they did was just trust what he said and obeyed. And God took care of the rest. They preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They healed the sick. They cleansed the leper. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. They went without gold, silver, or brass. They didn't even have a backpack. They had no weapons. They didn't, but they weren't without. Do you understand that? They didn't have anything with them, but they didn't go without. Because they didn't go alone. So Jesus is preparing his church for a day when he's not actually there. And they're going to be equipped with the same word of God you have and the same power of God that you have. That's it. So let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of people that watch what happened? Are you the kind of people that just wonder what happened? Or are you the kind of people who make yourself available so God can make things happen? I know we have a whole lot more technology than they do. But God is still limited by time and space. He's still limited to himself to people telling other people in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says we're the ambassadors of Christ. We're his representatives appointed by him to represent him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that we have the ministry of reconciling people. So let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that has covered your sin? When you're witnessing to somebody, you got to get to that point. Don't use Christian words. Don't go, well, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Don't do that. Say, do you believe there's a God? Yes. Do you believe God loves you? Yes. Do you believe that you have sinned against a holy God? Because if they don't believe that, there's no help. I mean, you can't get past that. They got to get lost before they can get saved. Do you believe that you have sinned? Have you lived perfectly? No. If they're not sure, start listing the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Okay, that makes you a liar. Okay? Have you ever stolen anything? Yes, okay. That makes you a thief. Okay, if it's a guy, or I guess it doesn't matter anymore, you can say, have you ever looked on a woman lustfully? And if they say, yeah, okay, well, that makes you an lying, cheating, stealing adulterer. Do I need to go on? Have you sinned against a holy God? Yes. Do you believe sin has a cost? I don't know. Well, let me tell you. Sin has a cost. Well, I'd be a hypocrite. You know, I've never believed up until now. And you know, if I go against what? If you go against what? What? Well, our traditions. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all that die without Christ are condemned because they're condemned already. John chapter 3. Do you somehow think hell is more tolerable than it is? that it's somehow going to be okay, you being in it and saying, well, I never really, you know, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as what as payment for your sin. Because God takes all of your sin and credits it to Christ. And he takes all his righteousness and credits it to you. And the slate is wiped clean. You're saved. Are you baptized? Look, saved, you're going to heaven. But have you publicly identified with Christ? That's the first act of obedience. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Are you a member of the local church? That's who he sent out, was the church. So what are you doing to advance his kingdom, to exalt his name, and to fulfill his will? You've been listening. You've been seeing. But it's time for us as a church to start doing. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation time of the service. This is the time where you and I get to come to God and say, I believe. I believe, God, forgive me for where I failed you, but I believe. You know, it's at the moment a person believes, God honors your faith and saves your soul. If you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to step forward to this pew. Let me take the Bible and show you how to trust Christ. All you've got to do is pray and admit to God. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I'm sorry. I believe. Please forgive me and save me. And at that moment, God saves you. He honors your faith because your faith honors God. But you're born again and you know it, then have you given yourself to God and say, God, listen, I'm available. I believe and I'm going to trust you. The best of my ability, I'm just going to trust you to use me to tell everyone the kingdom is at hand. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul that we as your people would trust and obey, that we would just believe and step out and do it, knowing that you bring the results, that you are the one that actually does the work. You did the work in me. You've done the work in each of us. And today, God, remind us again how you've commissioned us to do the same, to just believe and to do. And Father, whatever need is represented here today, whether finances or health or relationship, Father, please give grace. Give power, Father, to reconcile not only with you, but to with each other in these situations. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you step out and come? And listen, I'll pray with you. Whatever your need is, I'll pray with you. Mrs. Mix.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Right where you are, you can pray. If you're lost, you can just admit it to God. I don't know you. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me. You're saved, but you've yet to join a church. You've yet to be baptized, or you've yet to just step forward and join by statement. Come be a part of what Christ is doing. Just step out. Say, God, I'll obey.
Turning back.
I'll obey.
No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow
Jesus. He just wants you to trust and obey. That's it.
No,
the results are up to him. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful to just be in your house, to be among your people, to be called upon to do your work. Father, we don't deserve this opportunity, but we are sure thankful for it. We're thankful for the truth of your word and the confidence we have that is not only true, but that you'll follow through because of your character. We ask, God, that you would bless us in such a way today as we go, that other people will see you working in and through our lives. And God, in such a way, we will praise your name because of what you're doing. And God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.